Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Our actions should change. Our attitudes should change. Our speech should change. Everything about us should begin to change. See, when that outside begins to reflect the changes that are taking place on the inside, it's only then that our light shines and people begin to ask questions about us. You're different. You're changing things. Well, what's up? I always knew you to be this way. When that happens, people begin to ask questions.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
When we come to faith in Jesus, as He begins to work His grace in and through us, there will be change. That change will be made evident to those around you. As you begin to walk in God's ways, as you study His Word, as you walk in His light, you will shine for Him. And shouldn't that be our desire, to be a light for our Heavenly Father? Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12, as we join Pastor Troy for part 2 of our message entitled, How Will You Respond to Christ?
It's not about knowing the Bible word for word and knowing verses from the Scriptures. It's about encountering God through His Word. And if you fall short of encountering God when you open His Word, you have fallen short of the purpose of His Word. Hebrews 5:12-14 says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, not saying that everyone is supposed to grow up to be a teacher, but that it's the natural tendency, it's our natural role that as we learn, we pass on that knowledge. We instruct others. You get better at your job. You're supposed to pass it down for the success of the company. As parents, you grow, you learn things, you pass it down. We do that, but they still do the same thing we did, and they go, you guys don't know anything. You guys are older, you're out of touch, you don't understand, and yet we do, because we were right there saying the exact same things. And one day, if we have any youth, and I'm talking like 16 to 22 or so, you guys are going to think you know it all. And one day, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be 30, 40, you're going to have children, and you're going to go, I'm sounding like my mom. I'm sounding like, now I understand this. You start to reflect back at what you thought was, you know, dumb and all these things, and you go, wow, I understand now. Why couldn't you understand before? You hadn't lived life enough. You hadn't gone through enough. But once you do, then and only then, I wish I could not beat it. That sounds like unpastoral, right? Beat it into your heads. I wish that I could really put it into the minds of especially the youth. But they have to experience life. Now, here's how we can give them a head start, parents. This is the responsibility of the parent. You have to live it and include them in the course of your living it. You can't just tell them, you must pray. It's bedtime, pray. It's dinner time, pray. You must pray. Why must we pray? Because that's what God says. Hey, haven't you heard the great stories of great men? They prayed. You must pray. No, you know how to give them a head start? Is when they see you faced with a major decision, they go, man, we need to figure out the heart of God on this one. Family, let's get together and let's pray. We need to find out what God wants us to do. And then when we get a sense of what God wants us to do, including them, here's what I think God wants us to do, and here's why I think it's the Lord, and here's how it honors the Lord. Now, when they start to see that, that gives them a head start. In fact, I think it gives them more than a head start. I think it gives them a real faith, a real sense of what it means to seek and to follow the Lord. See, we have to apply the Word of God in order to really understand the wisdom of its counsel. And the work that it accomplishes. God wants to do a work in us, and we don't understand it when we're fighting with Him. He wants to change certain things, certain activities, certain attitudes, and yet we resist and we never experience the change that would have happened. We have no idea what would have happened. You know, I used to, early on in high school, I didn't comb my hair. Well, I combed it, but it was like straight. I didn't care. I want to comb it straight. And they say, oh, you should style it. You should do, you could be an attractive young man. You know, I heard those things. It's like, I don't care, man. I don't want to be an attractive young man. I'm going to comb it straight. And I'm just going to not care what everybody else thinks. And I dressed, in t-shirts that people told me I shouldn't just dress in those kind of t-shirts. I wore my jeans. I just didn't care. And so, I was a good kid. Don't get me wrong. I was a really good kid, better than most of the other kids I knew. But when it came to that, I just didn't care, and people would instruct me in how I could better myself, and I didn't want to listen to them. And so, I didn't. I would always look at pictures. We would take school pictures, and I'd see the pictures, and I'd go, I hate pictures. I hate pictures. I hated pictures because I didn't like myself in the pictures. So one day, I don't remember, I think I was a sophomore or junior, I don't remember, in high school. It's all so far back now. But I went to get a haircut. And the lady said, hey, you should, let me style it. Here's what I'll do. I'll do this. I'll do that. And I'm like, let me just try it. Now, here's what I found. One of the reasons that I didn't want to try. One, I was rebellious. Two, I was afraid of failure. I was afraid that if I did try, maybe people would mock me, make fun of me. And if someone's going to make fun of me, at least make fun of me when I'm not trying. Then I got an excuse. Right? Oh, you're not that attractive. Well, I could be. I just choose not to be. Huh. And then I was afraid of failure. Like, if I did try, what if it didn't work out? And so I was afraid. So here I go, going against what I've always done. I said, okay, go ahead and style it. It costs more? Well, my mom's paying for it. So there's no better time than today than to go ahead and include the styling. So I got the style and everything, and I was like, hey, that's different, that's new. Take some time to get used to that, but I'll go get used to it. It didn't take long to get used to it, because as soon as I got home and started hanging out with some of the kids, went to school, I had girls all over me. I don't mean to brag. No. There was a girl that wrote the next day in our neighborhood, had wrote my name all over her jeans. I'm like, you remember those days? All over the jeans. No, you don't have to do that now. You got the phone. It's all over the phone now. The picture's right there. But my name was everywhere. They were, oh, she's in love with you. She's, it's like, really? Must be the hair. I mean, obviously, I'd known the girl forever. And all of a sudden, everything changed. All I did was make an effort. All I did was let transformation happen. And so much changed. I'll tell you what changed. My confidence skyrocketed. I can't tell you everything that changed as a result of one little rebellious piece of rebelliousness dealt with in my life. If I had never overcome that, if I had never had that transform, I guarantee you I'm not standing here today. It's a little thing. It's a tiny little thing. But it made such great changes in my life. Let me tell you something. There are little things. You think they're not significant. Little battles. God's word pierces your heart, touches you in just the right way. And you think they're little things. What changes can take place as a result of submitting to the Lord in that, or making that change? You have no idea. None. Little changes make big differences. God wants us to do more than have His Word just hidden in our heart. He wants it to begin to reflect on the outside as well. Our actions should change. Our attitudes should change. Our speech should change. Everything about us should begin to change. See, when that outside begins to reflect the changes that are taking place on the inside, it's only then that our light shines and people begin to ask questions about us. You're different. You're changing things. Well, what's up? I always knew you to be this way. And when that happens, people begin to ask questions. You know, Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the late 1800s. He was the one who founded the China Inland Mission, now called OMF International. And Hudson Taylor was just a godly young man who wanted to go in and preach the gospel to people who had never heard it before. So back at that time, you had to be in an organization. You had to be tied, affiliated with some organization. And there were, you know, strifes between the Baptists and the Anabaptists and the different groups that you're with. And so you had to make sure you were belonging with your group, that you hung with your group and all that as you're out in the mission field. So one day with his group of individuals, and they dressed in the dress of their normal culture, going in and being a missionary. One day he realized, you know, I stand out here. It's pretty obvious. He said, if I want to minister to these people in China, then I need to blend in with the people in China. And so he didn't dress like the elite. He didn't go to the mandarins and go, I'm going to dress above the people. He also didn't dress like the criminals and all of that, because he'd have a small group he could minister to. He's dressed like the normal, common, everyday person from China, which meant drastic changes for him. Drastic. Growing the ponytail way down, dressing in totally different clothing than he was used to. It was strange for him, but he sensed that if I am called to minister to these people, then I need to disappear, basically, so they don't see me, but that they can see Christ. So that was something God did on his inside. And I'll tell you, in reading his story, it caused an uproar amongst the Christians who were there. We're not from here. We're from there. We're representing the Lord. They're heathens. He said, I know they're heathens, but they won't listen to us. And so he let his inside be ministered to by God so that his outside was transformed, so that the glory of God could be shown in his life. See, the religious know about Jesus. They know his word, but they're uninfluenced by him, because they don't really encounter him. We need to encounter him if we're going to be changed. Then there's the rebellious, verse 7. And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. Need a little background on Herod. Herod had the title King of the Jews. That was his title, King of the Jews. Herod's father, Antipater, was appointed as procurator of Judea, ruler of Judea, by Julius Caesar after Rome had taken over the area. So his father was a well-to-do man. And as a son of a father who's a well-to-do man, he inherited responsibility and privilege. So Herod became the military prefect over Galilee. Over time, Herod was a mastermind architecturally, structurally. He built awesome works, the aqueduct system that would bring water in. He's the one who built that final temple that was so majestic, the temple that we still have the ruins of today. That was Herod's temple. Herod built that. And so he caught the attention of Mark Antony and Caesar Augustus. So on one visit, because of how amazing his work was and how they could just give something to him and he could get it done, they finally sent him back with more authority and a title, King of the Jews. We dub you King of the Jews. The Jews, they're your people, man. You rule. You're boss. And for a man like Herod, that's what he wanted. He was title driven. Wanted power. A man who wants power, the worst thing for that man is to be insecure. And Herod was a very insecure man. Herod had Jewish blood, but he wasn't a Jew. He was Idumean. They were descendants of Esau, not his brother Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Jacob's descendants were the nation of Israel, Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob's brother Esau, the Idumeans came from him. So to gain favor with the Jews, he married a Jewish girl named Miriam. Thought, that will surely give me favor. Because he wanted to rule. He wanted to own them and be the king and lord. But he also wanted them to love him. Who doesn't want to be loved, right? So he's trying to get in with them. And he marries Miriam, a Jewish woman. He gave Miriam's brother a position, an important position. But then he became jealous because people liked him. And he was concerned for his position. He's insecure, and so he had him killed. Herod murdered his two oldest sons by Miriam because he was afraid that the people, they were getting old enough to be considered for position to take over, and the people may like them better than him. And so he had his own two oldest sons killed, and then his third also. It was a common saying that it is safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. That was the personality of this Herod. 5 months before Herod's death, he took captive in Israel many of the notable, so that the orders were, when I die, all of them are to be killed because I want there to be weeping in Israel when I die. That's Herod. That's the mind of this guy. Now, add to this a heightened expectation in Israel. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, there was a prophecy given. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Israel understood that this was a prophecy, the religious understood, that this was a prophecy saying that Judah will always have the right to govern itself, to create its laws and do its own justice, until that time that this Shiloh, this man of peace, this lawgiver, this one who's promised, comes. So they were waiting for him. Now, the reason there was such a high expectancy in Israel is because Rome, when Rome took over, they took away their right. Jesus had to be brought before Rome to be tried and then executed. And so they lost their right. The scepter had departed Judah, but they said the Messiah had not come. Josephus, the historian, says that at this time, the leaders in Israel were marching around town in sackcloth and ashes, crying out, saying, the scepter has departed Israel, and Messiah has not come. And they thought, perhaps because of their past, God finally said, I'm done with you. And maybe they missed him. What they did not know is as they're crying out and searching, and as this expectation is in the air, a little baby was born in Bethlehem. A little baby that when these magi come, these wise men come from the east and ask Herod, where is he to be born? And then Herod turns and asks the religious leaders, they say, oh, in Bethlehem, that they don't even go and check him out. They're expecting him, but not a baby. He's got to come on the scene in authority and take over. And yet Jesus was born. So when Herod, it says in verse 3, Herod the king heard this, that there's the one to be born king of the Jews. He was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. The reason all Jerusalem was troubled with him is because when Herod was troubled, everyone experienced it. People paid the price because Herod didn't see room for two kings. He didn't want to worship this king. When he sent them, when you find him, bring back word to me so I can worship him. He had no intention of worshiping him. He wanted to destroy him. At the end of the chapter, we see how Herod responds when the wise men avoid him. And he basically says, kill all the male children of Bethlehem, 2 and under. Kill them. That was his motive. He wanted to find him. He didn't want to have to do something so drastic. But since he had to, well, he had to defend himself. He secretly spoke to the wise men, it says, because he wanted to avoid piquing the interest of the Jews, losing their allegiance. He's trying to gain their allegiance. And here's a point I want to make. The lost can only lead you astray. The things they do, the things they say, the ideas they come up with, the reasoning they use. If someone is not following Christ, the lost can only lead you astray. Here is an illustration. Does everyone know who Chaz Bono is? Okay. Sonny and Cher were musicians in the 70s, 80s, and on. And Cher was a really, really big name. They had a child. Chastity, a girl, Chastity Bono. Well, Chastity decided she felt more like a boy than a girl. And through the course of time, ended up going through a sex change, becoming a man, taking the growth hormones and stuff to get facial hair, and became a man. They encouraged it. I don't watch it, but on one episode, years back now, I don't know how long ago, but of Dancing with the Stars, Chaz Bono appeared in one of the seasons. It was a big whoop-de-doo. Should they have that kind of... What's going on? And there was just this cultural war. But they saw that it was the right thing to do. It was a good thing to do. It's the loving thing to do. This is the world. Through the course of interviewing Chaz, the world started to realize Chaz is a good person. Chaz has a good heart. Don't look at the outside of Chaz. Look at the heart of Chaz. And many, 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 many people began to overlook the unnatural thing, the wrong thing on the outside, because on the inside there's a good heart. I don't doubt that Chastity doesn't have a good heart. Well, I mean, every man's wicked. You know what I'm saying? That there isn't some kind of love and capacity to respond in kindness and to be giving and all those things. I don't doubt that. But we can't begin to overlook the outside, the wrong things, because of the inside. But the world will teach you that you can. We have to be careful because the world teaches us wrong philosophy. They don't think the way God thinks. We must get our wisdom. We must get our insight. We must get our compass calibrated by the Word of God, not by a feeling of, well, this feels right. This feels okay. It must be the Word of God that calibrates us. Otherwise, we become hardened, we become like the world, and we can become rebellious. There isn't room for two kings in your life. It's going to be you or it's going to be the Lord. And here's the truth about this. You both can't be 100%. So one must decrease. If you do not decrease, he cannot increase. So we must decrease lest we become rebellious. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, the wise men. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
And I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.